I don't know about you, but there are certain times in my life that family members have created some awkward moments for me. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You got a relative who's just created some kind of awkward moment. Like, I remember Ainsley's and my first date were sitting at the table. I didn't have a car, so I couldn't take her out to a restaurant. So we're sitting at the table about to have our meal. And my mom says to me, if you guys get married, do I have to sit with my ex-husband? This is our first date. And I'm like, oh my gosh, Mom, why in the world would you share that? I remember when our kids were a little bit smaller, I dropped them off to school, and I love Christmas music, and I want to start listening to it really early, and it was probably September, and I was dropping the kids off, and we get to the schoolyard, and I start playing Christmas music, and my kids are like, Dad, can you turn that off? And I roll down the windows so that the people in the schoolyard can hear the music. I'm like, bye, guys, and they're like, oh my gosh, my dad is so embarrassing. I remember this time. I'll never forget. I was telling Briar the other day. I remember this time where I was 5 years old, and I don't know what I did wrong, but my mom was incredibly upset with me. We were about to go somewhere, and so she decided to discipline me right in our driveway. And there were these two girls who lived right across the street who were just a little bit older than me that I used to play with. My mom turned me around and pulled down my pants so that they could see. You know, anyways, and she spanked me in front of these kids. I mean, not only did I get punished, these two girls got punished. I mean, there are just moments. There are moments in our lives where our relatives, whether it's a parent or somebody else, they just do something that's awkward or they do something that's inconvenient, and we wish that people would not believe that they are related to us. In fact, there's been many times in my life where I have said to people after an awkward family moment, I've said, I'm convinced that I'm adopted. That was my line. I'm just convinced I'm adopted because I don't seem to fit with this family because it's so awkward. Now, despite the awkward moments that we have with our family at times, despite the individuals in our extended family that may be a little bit different than us, we would never want people in our family to feel like they didn't belong. I mean, they may be different, but we want them to feel like they belong, that they're still part of the family. The same is true when it comes to the body of Christ. I mean, friends, we're not all the same. I mean, you can just take a look around, and we're all wearing different clothes, and we all look different, and we're just different. And there are times that there may be even moments where you go, yeah, that person goes to my church, but oh my, I think they're adopted, you know, that type of thing. But the truth is that we would never want somebody who's part of the body of Christ to feel like they didn't belong. We would never want somebody to step into this church and say, hey, I just don't fit, and walk right out the door. You see, CPC is a church. One of our core values is that we're a church that believes in genuine family. We believe that everyone belongs. Everyone. And we're going to talk about that in just a few moments. And so this morning I want to look at this core value of ours, genuine family. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 5. And if you don't have your Bibles, you can look up at the screen. It says this, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Now, Paul's talking to the Romans. We're going to get into this in just a moment. But what you need to understand is that he's addressing this situation that's taken place within Rome. There's a division within the church. There's a group of Gentile believers and a group of Jewish believers. In AD 49, Claudius had issued this edict that all the Jews would have to leave Rome. And so there's this dispersion of Jews for about 5 years, until about 54 AD. And then 5 years later, the edict gets reversed, and the Jewish Christians find themselves coming back to Rome. Except when they get back to Rome, Christianity has changed. I mean, in the 5 years that they've been gone, Christianity has changed. And rather than having a prominent voice, they now see that the Gentiles have established what Christianity has kind of looked like. And so it's gone from a focus on the synagogue to now church being in homes. They've begun to notice that there's all kinds of differences, and the contention that was in that church really was based upon three things. It was based upon understandings of the Torah. You know, should you be circumcised or shouldn't you be circumcised? It was contentions based upon leadership. The Jews had once given leadership to the early church, but now there was a Gentile leadership, and what was that leadership mature enough? And there's all kinds of questions about the leadership. And then there was some ethnic issues based upon culture. And so there is this division within the body of Christ. And so Paul steps in, and he is trying to confront this issue of division, and he is trying to lay the foundations for there to be a genuine family feeling within the church in Rome, that there would be this true, genuine family feeling, that everyone would belong, and the contentions would be gone, the divisions would be gone. And so he begins to address it, and we looked at this passage, and I want to talk to you about a few things from this passage. Because as we look at this passage, we see that as Christians, that there is a responsibility in our lives to approach one another in a certain manner that would allow them to feel like they belong to the body of Christ. You see, if everybody is to feel like they are genuinely part of this family, genuinely part of the family of God, then you and I as Christians have a responsibility to approach one another in a certain fashion so that they would feel it. So let's look at how we are to approach one another for genuine family. The first way we need to approach one another is humbly. Paul says this, "Do not think more highly than you ought." Do not think more highly than you ought. Amongst the Gentile Christians and amongst the Jewish Christians, there was this sense of elitism. That some people were they were more prominent in their Christianity. I mean, there were those who had been in Christianity longer. There were those who walked around and said, "Well, I've been in this for quite a number of years, and so I'm actually qualified to be a leader." There were those who had contributed more; they had given more financially. There were those who had special gifts that were more prominent, and people recognized them. They're like, "Well, these are the public gifts," and everybody's like, "Well, that person's part of the elite of Christianity." And then there were those who just had a little bit more maturity, regardless of how long they had been in faith. They just had a little bit more maturity. And yet you actually see in two chapters further into the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 14, verse 1, that Paul talks about accepting the weaker brother. About this idea that there were those who felt that they were more mature and more elite, and they needed to accept one another. And then in the next chapter, in chapter 15, verse 8, Paul once again says, "Accept one another." And this idea is expose your heart to somebody. And he's saying, "Hey, look, we have got to understand that we can't operate in an elite level, but pull people in." And so in the early church, we see this elitism that he's confronting. You shouldn't think of yourselves higher than you actually should. You ought to think of yourself in a humble way. Friends, I know none of us would ever attempt to do this. But there are times when you've been in church for a little while that you can think of yourselves more highly than you ought. I mean, the longer you're in this thing, you start to feel like you've got rights that maybe the new people shouldn't. Or maybe it's not even about how long you've been here. Maybe it's just about your gift mix. You walk in and you go, "Man, you're brand new," and you go, "Man, some of these people have been here for a while, but they don't have the gifts that I've got." And we begin to think of ourselves in this elite fashion. Ainsley and I, we have a date night or a date day every Friday. It's absolutely fantastic. And we go to an expensive restaurant called Chipotle. We share a rice and chicken bowl together with a bag of salted sea salted chips. Cost us $12, and we sit at this stainless steel counter. I mean, it's so fancy. That's kind of us. We're not into fancy restaurants. We like just simple things. We don't like spending tons of money on our meals. We're just frugal. Maybe you call it cheap. I don't know, but that's us. But I don't know if you've ever been to a fancy restaurant. I don't like fancy restaurants. I don't know what to do. First of all, I walk into a fancy restaurant. And I look around at these people who are wearing clothes that are more expensive than my house. They've got labels on the inside of their jacket. They've got these fancy dresses. I mean, their clothes are screaming at me. And my American Eagle shirt is just not doing it for me. My clearance pants from Simon's just isn't doing it for me. I walk in and I just like, I can see their heads turning around at me. They're just kind of like, their noses up. Who is this that has come into our setting? And I feel so awkward just by the way I dress it. And so, you know, we sit down and then the waiter brings a menu. And you begin to look at the prices of the food. I'm looking at the price for just one meal. And I'm thinking to myself, like, that's my groceries for a month. Like, that's ridiculous. And you know you feel awkward when you decide for your main course that you're going to order an appetizer because that's all you can afford. And then the waiter's like, that's it? Yeah, that's what I'm going to order. And they're just kind of looking at you. And you can see people around the room looking at you. And then, what would you like to drink? And without fail, regardless if it's an expensive restaurant or a cheap restaurant, we'll just do water, please. Just water. Just water. Uh-huh. And you know that as soon as you order just water, you're one of those. You're one of those people who shouldn't be in that restaurant. And there is this feeling that I have in these fancy restaurants as the violinists are playing and the candles are all lit and the atmosphere is so beautiful, but everybody in the place is staring at me. I can hear them screaming even though they're not saying it. They're saying, you don't belong because you don't have money. You don't have money. I think that in the early church, what Paul's seeing in Rome is that kind of thing, is that there are times that people walk into the church and they look around at those who may be a little bit more mature, those who maybe have a little bit more giftings, those who maybe have been in church a little bit longer, those who have come to a place where they may think of themselves as just a little bit better than others. We would never want to accept that that's part of us. But there are times people walk in and they feel that way. There's times that they feel that they can't connect because people have got their cliques. They know each other, and there's no way to fit in. You see, when pride steps into our hearts, we push people away. We push people away, and we say, hey, you really just don't fit. But Paul says we shouldn't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. What he's saying is you need to be humble. We need to recognize that every single one of us, no matter how long we've been here, no matter what skills are in our life, no matter what we've contributed, no matter how mature we are, that every single one of us are just a piece of work that's being worked on by Jesus. Every single one of us are sinners who are saved by grace. That's the position of humility where we put preference on other people. Now, a few years ago, there was a funeral here, and I'm not sure if I've shared this story. Most likely, my memory. This lady came to me, and she started to talk to me, and she said, you know, my relative really, really loved this church. My relative really loved who you were, didn't know you well, but loved you as a pastor. So I really appreciate that. And then she said to me, hey, I want you to know that my partner's a Christian. And I said, oh yeah. And then she could see my mind going, right? And I actually knew the backstory. And she said, you know that I'm a lesbian, right? And I said, yeah, I actually know that. And she said, well, my partner is a Christian and we're trying to find a church. But nobody wants to have us there. And I looked at her and I said, so why don't you come to our church? No, she's pretty quiet. And she looked at me and she said, seriously? I said, yeah. I said, I'm going to be honest with you. I said, we have certain biblical beliefs, and I would believe that the practice of homosexuality does not line up with Scripture. I said, that's my belief. And I said, so I would not put you into a leadership role. I said, you want to be able to do some ministry stuff, but I'd rather you be in our seats hearing the Word of God than to be somewhere else. I want you to be here. I want you to feel part of things. I want you to feel like you can receive from the Word of God and let God begin to speak to you. And then I said this. I said, I know that there will be some people, if you happen to attend, who will look at you. I said, because this act of homosexuality has become so prominent in our society that sometimes we think that certain sins are greater than others. And friends, I'm probably not doing justice to this whole conversation of homosexuality. I need to do it at another time. But at that moment, I said, the truth is that while people may look upon you negatively, the reality is they're just as messed up as anybody. I said, because every single one of us are in need of a Savior. Every single one of us. I said, so while I think you need Jesus, I need Jesus too. And I said, there are people in our church who are struggling with greed. There are people in our church who are struggling with anger. There are people in our church who are struggling with lust. There are people in our church that are struggling with all kinds of things. We all are on the same place. And even though we have this facade that we're better than other people, the truth is you should come because you need Jesus as much as I need Jesus. You see, that's the position of humility, friends. That we would look around, that we would look around at one another, and we would see each other in the same place, that we all need Jesus Christ. This idea of humility, this idea that we place other people above ourselves, that we would never lord over one another. And so we approach one another with humility. Number two is we approach each other fraternally. Fraternally. Paul says this, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body. In Christ. In Christ. Friends, this is the deal. In Christ is the connection point. In Christ is what draws us together. In Christ means that the Gentile is part of the family. It means that the Jew is part of the family in Christ. It means that the poor in Christ is part of the family. It means that the rich in Christ is part of the family. It means that the one who has a prominent gifting in Christ is part of the family, and the one who has no gifting that seems prominent is part of the family. It means that whether we're black or white or yellow or red, that we're in Christ, we're part of the family. Let me just pause just for a moment. This wasn't part of my message prep, but based upon what's happened in the States, being part of a genuine family, there is no racism in the family of Christ. One of the things I love about this church is that we are so colorful. I love that. Because in Christ, we don't look at the outside. We look at what brings us together, and it's Him. And so I pray that you've come into this place, you don't experience racism of any fashion. But in Christ, we're all on the same page. Men and women, boy and girl, young and old, rich and poor, those who were of this nationality and those who are of this nationality, those who are rich, or those who are prominent, those who may just be behind the scenes. We're all part of the family in Christ, fraternally. I've got four siblings. I got a legitimate, pure-blooded sister. My mom and dad had my sister, Michelle. She's 2 years younger than me. Then my dad got remarried when I was about 16, and I have three half-siblings. I have a half-sister and two half-brothers. And there are some similarities between my siblings, friends. But I got to tell you, there is so much that's different. If you were to meet my sister, you would truly think that I'm adopted or she's adopted. I mean, we are so different. I mean, every part of us is different. Everything. I mean, everything is different about us. And my half-sister, Melissa, I don't know much about her because I barely ever see her, but she's different than me in some aspects. My half-brothers, Sean and Nathan, they're very different than me. But there's something that ties us together, and it's my dad. In my dad, we're siblings. And if anybody ever rose up against my sister, if anybody ever rose up against my half-brothers, if anybody ever rose up against my half-sister, I would have their back, because not because we're the same, not because that we have a common ground, not because I like them or dislike them. It's because we are in my dad. We are family. We are brothers and sisters. And Paul is saying, hey, in Christ, you are brothers and sisters. You're brothers and sisters. Look around. Just look to the person to your left or your right. It might be weird if it's your wife, all right? Like, I'm married to my sister. But we are brothers and sisters. Back in the fall, my sister Michelle started to ask me for Christmas gifts. She does this every year. I always want to know what she wants. And so she gave me this list, and it was changing left, right, and center. Finally, she provided me with a request that seemed very strange. And I have to give you the backstory, is that when my sister was a little girl, she had a stuffed Pink Panther. This thing was her world. It was like that special toy that you had when you were a kid. I mean, this was it. She lost it at one point. She was absolutely devastated. And I remember my mom and myself, we bought her another one birthday, and she flipped out. She was so excited. And so here it is, my sister, who's about to turn 42, texts me and says, "Jeff, if you could find me a stuffed Pink Panther for Christmas, that I would love it." Like, I'm like, I got so many things to say to you right now, Michelle. I'm trying to process this. I don't understand it. So we begin to look online. I'm like, okay, I'm not buying this for her. We're in Vietnam. And last fall with our missions team, and so we're going through the market, and Peter DeWitt and I are making our way back to the hotel, and I see this outdoor store with all these stuffed animals. And there is a bunch of stuffed Pink Panthers, like big ones, like huge ones. There's massive ones. And I thought, my sister wants them. No, I'm not doing it. Nuh-uh. And I left it that night. We're out the next night, and so I was trying to find this a painting for my daughter. I was trying to find it, bought the painting, and now I know that this is the end of our shopping, and we're going to be leaving Vietnam and heading back to Thailand. And so I go to the store, and so I'm looking up at them, and I start asking the owner about how much they cost. Peter DeWitt comes up to me, and he says, "Hey, what are you doing?" I'm just looking at the Pink Panthers. "Oh, is that for your daughter?" This is what I said. "No, it's not for my daughter. It's for my 42-year-old sister." I mean, there was a little bit of hostility in my heart. And he's like, "What?" I said, "I know." And I start to explain to him the story. And he's like, "Oh, Jeff, your sister will love it so much." "Yes, I know she'll love it. But here's my question. How am I getting it back? How am I getting this thing back to Canada? How am I getting it back to Thailand? I'm not carrying that thing through the airport." Got my suitcase and my Pink Panther walking through the airport. So cool. I'm not doing that. And so Peter's like, "Well, why don't you just like fold it up and put it in your suitcase?" So I was like, "You think it's going to fit?" Now, I had already bought a kilogram of coffee, and I was going to put that in my suitcase. I was concerned I'm about to be searched by the sniffing drug dogs and stuff like that. I'm like, "Okay, do you honestly think it's going to fit?" And he's like, "Yeah, I do." So I negotiate with the vendor, and I buy this stuffed Pink Panther, and I put it in my suitcase, and I have to fold its legs, and I have to push all my clothes over. I mean, friends, it was inconvenient. I carried this thing from Vietnam to Thailand, from Bangkok up to Chiang Mai, and every time we moved hotels, I'm having to adjust my clothes because the stupid Pink Panther's inside my suitcase. You can tell I'm not happy about it. It was so inconvenient. That Christmas, we went to my mom's. We went in early January, and so we started to give the gifts, and my sister had asked for a bunch of things we were able to get for really good deals, a bunch of small stuff, and so she's going through the gift bag, and she's pulling stuff. "Oh, thanks, oh, thanks, oh, thanks." She pulls off the tissue that we have covered the Pink Panther with. And you can ask Ainsley. My sister, her reaction was just like when she was a kid. She was floored. She's like, "Oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh," and she came over. I've been hugged more times by my sister in that moment than I care to ever have happen again. I mean, hug after hug after hug after hug. She was blown away because I had done that for her, and I began to tell her the story. And as I was writing this message, I began to think about this fraternal approach to one another. When people are part of the family in Christ, we're willing to allow ourselves to be inconvenienced for brothers and sisters. We're willing to do what is inconvenient for our lives. And when they sit in our pew, we're okay with that. And when their kids are maybe screaming at moments, and I'm not just whoever, that wasn't a time thing, but that was actually my notes. When their kids are screaming or crying, we're okay with it because they're brothers and sisters. And when someone requires a little bit more time and energy, we are okay with it because they're brothers and sisters. Being fraternal to one another says, I'm willing to be inconvenienced because you're my brother, you're my sister, and we're in this together because of one factor, Jesus Christ. Friends, your brothers and sisters may not look at all alike, and they may create inconvenient moments, but they are part of this family because of Jesus Christ. And so we approach each other humbly, we approach each other fraternally, and lastly, we approach each other independently. This is what Paul says. Each member belongs to the other. Each member belongs to the other. Paul addresses the diversity of giftings. And he says, you know, some of you have actually felt that one gift is more prominent than the other, and we only need this gifting. It's interesting how that in the church world we can celebrate certain giftings and put them in a high light, and so it makes other people feel like they're not needed. I remember we were at Ottawa Valley years ago, and Ainsley was out on the deck of the lodge with her friend, and it was the service was already like 5-10 minutes in, and this guy comes out of his room. And this was the days before skinny pants, skinny jeans were cool. Guys can buy skinny jeans now, but guys used to have to buy girls' jeans. And that wasn't cool at one point years ago. Anyways, guy walks out, and Ainsley turns to them and says, are you wearing skinny jeans? I'm sorry, are you wearing girls' jeans? And he goes, yeah, these are in now. And she just kind of like rolls her eyes or something like that, and then she says, well, you better get to the service. It's already started. And the guy says, do you know who I am? And she kind of looks and she goes, no. I'm the drummer. He figured that because he was on the worship team that he was above everything. I'm the drummer. I loved Ainsley's response. She says, well, do you know who my husband is? He's the director of the camp and get to service. And the guy went to service right away. But he thought he was so special because he's the drummer. And there's times where our position, we may make people feel like they just are not valued. You know, I'm the preacher. I'm the preacher, so I've got the highest role here, right? Except if there's no nursery workers, then we got all kinds of parents who are unhappy because their kids are in service. If there's no cell man, you can't hear my preaching. Some of you go, amen, that would be great. No ushers. If everybody were just givers and we had no leaders, we would have a huge bank account but not doing anything for Jesus. If we were all encouragers, but none of us servants, we'd just be standing around smiling and saying nice things to each other. But no one would be ushering. No one would help in kids' ministry. If we were all prophesying, but no one serving, man, we would have Holy Ghost moments, but this thing would be chaotic. And sometimes we place prominence on certain giftings. And we think we only need those individuals, but the truth is Paul's saying, we actually need each other. We need to be independent, or interdependent. You see, we need the preacher, but we need the givers. Givers too. We need the sound man. We need the nursery workers. We need the ushers. We need the people who are helping out in kids ministry. We need the VBS workers. We need the people this fall who we're going to need for the parking lot team because we're going to outgrow our parking lot for sure this fall. We already know that that's going to be an issue. We're going to need the parking lot team. We need the altar team. We need each other. You see, a true family doesn't just highlight one gifting. They say, the true family says, I need you, and I need you, and you need me. We need each other if we're going to make this happen. Interdependent. One of my friends, he's a very great pastor. Probably, in my mind, one of the best leaders that I know. And he told me a story just a couple years ago where his family was going through a health issue with one of their children. He found himself in the hospital through this very serious situation, and their emotions were on a roller coaster. He was trying to be the leader. He's trying to keep everybody strong. And they got through it, and their child was fine, and everything worked out. But a short while later, he was meeting with his leadership team. And he said, you know, I love you guys to pieces, but I just need you to know. I'm pretty disappointed in you. The leadership team was taken back because they hadn't heard these kind of words from their leader before. They weren't sure what they had done wrong, and he began to tell them how he truly felt. He said, when I was in the hospital going through what was probably the worst time of my life, none of you came by to see me. None of you called me. He said, I know you're praying. And they're like, Pastor, we were praying. Yeah, I know. And I got some texts, but nobody came by. Then he looked at them and he says, I need you to know that in that moment, I needed you. You don't just need me as the preacher. I need you. True family is not just one way. It goes both ways. And friends, there are times where there are people around who may have certain giftings and you think, they don't need me. No, they do. That's what family's about. And there's other times you think that person would never benefit from this because they're not interested. They need you. We need each other. True family, where everyone belongs, there's this mutual belonging, this mutual sense of dependence upon one another, where I need you and you need me. And there are times that people just simply need your ear. There are times that people need your help. There are times that people need your prayers. There are times that people need your finances. But friends, some of those people need you too. They need you too. This weekend, this coming Friday, I start an 8-day preaching gig. Gig's not the right word, but an 8-day preaching tour. I start in Coburg on the Friday, and I preach 3 times, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, to young adults. Pastor Jordan will be preaching next Sunday. I drive home on Sunday afternoon, and then I'm home for just a short time, and I leave first thing on Monday morning, and I fly to Newfoundland. I preach 5 times, and then I'm back Friday night, back in church. Can't wait to be back that following Sunday to preach again. I need your prayers. I know you need the word each Sunday, but I need your prayers over that time. I want God to do great things. I want those students at Coburg to get touched, those young adults. I want those students in Newfoundland to be touched by the power of the Holy Spirit. I need you. I'm telling you that because that's what family does. Family is interdependent. When people truly belong, we depend on each other no matter what. And Paul reminds them that we all belong. We approach each other with humility. We approach each other fraternally. We're brothers and sisters. And we approach each other interdependently. We need one another. Pastor Steve, would you come back? You know I was youth director because I've shared that a million times. It's kind of been a joke around here. I can't even believe that I'm 45 and I'm going to be preaching youth camp in a week's time. So youth ministry has been so much a part of my life. What you don't know is that when I was a young teenager, I didn't go to youth ministry. Because I came from a single parent home. We didn't have money, and we didn't have the cool clothes, and I wasn't able to go to the events that everybody else was able to go to. I actually didn't feel like I belonged to the body of Christ. I didn't feel like I was part of the family. I'd see the teenagers, they would all sit together. I'd see them in their new clothes each week. I'd hear about them going off to this event, families who connected together, and they had meal together. And I thought, no one invites my mom to those things. No one invites me. And so through my junior high years and the early part of my senior high years, I just didn't go to youth. I didn't feel like I belonged. And I remember people, adults, would say, hey, you should go to youth. My youth pastor is trying to encourage me. One day I was at my cousin Jason's, and my mom called me and said, hey, so-and-so from the youth ministry called you, one of the teenagers. They invite you out tonight. That hadn't happened before. I hadn't had another teenager actually come and approach me and say, we'd like you to come. And I was nervous, and I honestly, I was so shy, and I was so nervous about going, and I didn't feel cool. I didn't feel like I fit. But I showed up that night, and in all my awkwardness, and I remember the people there that night tried to do everything they could to make me feel like I belonged. People came over and started to talk to me. People who I never didn't even know they knew my name. People started to ask me questions. I remember as we began to toss the football around, I threw the ball at back then. I had a stronger arm, and they were saying nice things about my throws. I was like, wow, these are pretty good people. And that night, they just kept on reaching out to me. I wasn't sure if I was going to go back, but then on Sunday, they said hi to me again. Made me feel like I belonged. And friends, because they kept reaching out to me. They kept on treating me like I actually fit, that they weren't better than me. Because they treated me like I was a brother, because they treated me like they needed me to be there, I started to show up a whole lot more regularly. And then those older teenagers graduated, moved on to college. And we had to transition our youth ministry, and I now was one of the older ones. And in that season, I determined that every teenager who came to our church was going to feel like they belonged. And every time someone new came in, I went straight up to them and I invited them out to wherever we were going that night. I used to drive parents angry or nuts because I'd say, "Hey, we're going to the marsh or to the Thomas's house for a pool party," and Kipley or Carrie would go, "What? Yeah, go ask your parents if that's okay." And I would invite I'd go around to every single teenager. "You're invited, you're invited, you're invited." I want them to belong because I knew what it felt like to not belong. And some of you need to know that no matter how you feel, that you belong in this place, that you belong in this family, that you are as much a part of this as the person who's been here forever, that we are in Christ, rich and poor, black and white, prominent, non-prominent, we belong to the body of Christ. And church, my prayer is that there would never be an individual who would walk in this place who'd say, "I just don't fit," but we would turn around and reach out to people who might not be like us. We'd reach out to people who might not look like us, people who would never have the same affinities, and we'd say, "We want to pull you in. We want to pull you in because everyone belongs here." Genuine family. Genuine family. Would you stand? I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a second. Perhaps you're here and you'd say, "Pastor, I don't get it. Everyone belongs in Christ, in Christ, in Christ." Some of you have been searching. Some of you have been searching. And I want to tell you that you have as much access to this family as anybody. Because of Jesus Christ, Jesus died on the cross for your sins to bring you back into relationship with God the Father. And he simply says, if you would make him Lord of your life, confess your sins and make him Lord of your life, you will be injected into this family on the same level as the person who's been saved for years upon years. If you've never given your life to Jesus, but you'd say, "I want to be part of this family," would you just raise your hand? Nobody's looking around, just you and me. Is there anybody here today? Say, "I want to give my life to Jesus. I want him to be in charge." Heads bowed and eyes closed still. In just a moment, I'm going to conclude the service. And if you have a need for prayer, physical, emotional, financial, whatever it is, our prayer team's at the front. They're going to pray for you. You can just slip out of your pew at the end and come up to the front. One of them will pray for you. But if you are one of those individuals who want to raise your hand, you just got some questions, I'd encourage you to come up and talk to one of them, because one of these individuals will help you with the questions you have. Church, as we close this morning, here's the challenge. I'm asking you to do everything in your ability to make every person in this place feel like they're part of the body of Christ. I know that you will never know all the names of the people in our church. It's impossible. But I want you to reach out like they're your brothers and sisters. Humbly, we're all being worked on by Jesus. Fraternally, because of Jesus, we're brothers and sisters. And then friends, interdependently, turning to one another, saying, "I need you and you need me." That we would make every person who comes in this place feel like they're part of this family. And so Jesus, this morning as we conclude this service, I thank you for what Paul taught the church in Rome. That whether we're Gentile or Jewish, whether we are rich or poor, whether we are of one ethnicity or another, that because of Jesus Christ, we belong to the body of Christ. Everyone belongs. Let us not think more highly of ourselves than we ought, but let us walk with humility. Let us be attentive to each other's needs so that we would be interdependent, God. I pray that we would be fraternal, that we would treat each other like brothers and sisters. And as people come in this place and this church continues to grow, let there be this one statement: Community Pentecostal Church feels like family. We ask that you would bless our congregation this week and use them powerfully. In Jesus' name, amen.